Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back here in Pomprennau with you. You probably heard last week from Pete that we went away to Arizona together. We went to visit a church out there called Scottsdale Bible Church, and it was such a great experience, I have to say. But what made it really great was the fact that we'd been traveling for 20 hours, flown over 5,000 miles, only to be greeted by two smiley faces from your congregation, Chris and Yvonne. And what made it even greater was the fact that I got a hand on Chris Street. I had to travel 5,000 miles for it, but it was worth it. But once we were out there, we were being interviewed for a video that they showed last week in their morning service. And one of the questions which they asked me, which didn't get onto their video, was, what has Highfield done for you? And that's such a great question, because it's one of those questions you wouldn't think about until someone asks you. And I realised that I've been at Highfield now for 10 years. Next month will be 10 years. And I realised, as I reflected on that question, what a great place this is. Because Highfield has been massive. It's had a massive impact on my life. It's sort of been instrumental in helping me grow in my faith and knowledge of Jesus over those years. But also, it's made me feel part of the church, part of the family, welcomed into it as well, which has been massive. And so, as Chris said earlier, we did actually truly miss you when we were out there. When we were visiting one of the satellite congregations out there called Cactus Campus, one of the guys came up to me and he went, I bet you wish you could stay out here. Now, obviously, I was feeling a little bit homesick when he asked me this, as I barked back at him, no way, mate. I love my country and I love my church. We as Welsh people are not great travellers at times. So on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a sermon series called All Things New. And last week, we looked at a new hope. And Phil helpfully explained to us that a hope in Jesus rewrites the past and restores the future. And now this morning we're going to look at a new family, which I think is lovely. So if you've got your Bible, then please turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 22, as we look at the passage more closely. Now Ephesians is one of my favourite books in the Bible because it's such an encouraging letter to read. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey from prison in Rome. And he's writing with a focus of Gentiles in mind. Now, Gentiles are the non-Jews. So he's writing to them in the hope to inform, and strengthen, and encourage them in their faith and assure them of their place in God's salvation plan. And one of the central messages that goes through Ephesians is unity in Christ. And we get that from chapter 1, verse 10, which says this, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Meaning that Jesus brings unity between us and God in the vertical dimension, but also between each other as well in the horizontal dimension. So in the first half of chapter 2, the focus is more on the individual's alienation and reconciliation to God through God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice. And here, where we find ourselves this morning, in the second half of Ephesians 2, the focus is still alienation and reconciliation, but not on an individual, but us as a community. One of the great things about this passage is it naturally falls into three areas, with three connecting words like therefore, but, and consequently. We can see that in verse 11, 13, and 19. And so all I've had to do is put headings on those three areas, which is great for me. And so these are the three areas that we're going to look at this morning together. Alienation, reconciliation, and unification. So the first one then, alienation. In verse 11 and 12, we find that there's two groups that Paul wants us to focus on. There's the Gentiles and the Jews. Now the Gentiles is everyone that is not a Jew. Now for us today, it's quite difficult for us to understand the sort of huge division and hostility between these two groups in the first century. Apparently, it's more severe than what was experienced in South Africa during apartheid. So according to scholars, the Jews had a real contempt for the Gentiles and alienated them both socially and religiously. So for example, it was forbidden for a Jew to shake hands with, eat with, marry with, even give advice to a Gentile. The worst one I read was this. It was unlawful for a Jewish midwife to help a Gentile mother during birth because it was just bringing another Gentile into the world and what they considered just fuel for the fire of hell. That's quite strong and emotive language. I think you'd agree with me. So from this, we can start to see that how the Gentiles were being alienated by God's people, the Jews. But in verse 12, Paul really emphasized this alienation to them by providing them with five disadvantages in one verse. Let's have a look at verse 12 together. So the Gentiles, if you go back one, that'd be great. Thank you. So these are the five disadvantages in verse 12. Without Christ. So before the gospel came to the Ephesians, they worshipped the goddess Diana. They knew nothing of Christ. They were without citizenship. Israel was God's nation. That was not true for any other Gentile nation. They were without covenants. Whilst the blessing of Abraham was for all nations, God didn't make any covenant with the Gentile nation. They were without hope. And we learned from Phil last week that without Christ, there is no real hope. And they were without God. The Gentiles had lots of gods, but it didn't matter how moral or religious they were, they didn't know the true God. So as we look at these disadvantages for the Gentiles, we see that there's a double alienation. So there's alienation from God's people, the Jews, but also from God himself. So this is quite a depressing start for this passage. And we start to think, well, hang on now, why is Paul asking the Gentiles to remember their situation? We'll see that it's mentioned twice in verse 11 and verse 12. Why is Paul doing this? Is he trying to demean the Gentiles? Put them down? Remember your position. Trying to lift himself up? I'm a Jew? No, that's not what he's doing. That's not his pastoral heart. What he's trying to do is help them to reflect on their alienation before Jesus rescued them. So they can appreciate the privileges that they now enjoy, but also to help them to respond in a practical way. You see, there was new Jew converts coming into their church. He wanted them to respond in the right way. So can you imagine that? There's two groups of people, enemies, coming into one building to worship God together in the church. I don't know what you think of that. I don't know what they would have thought of that. I mean, can you imagine sit there now, here in Pomprennai, as you sit down, you see across the whole year, a family which has nothing but contempt for you over the past. Has said not a kind word to you, has even never helped you when you were in need, but even shouted at your kids for trying to play with theirs. It must have been so hard for these Gentiles to respond in a positive way. And this is why Paul has encouraged them to reflect on their past alienation so they can respond in a way that honours God. So this is the backdrop to Ephesians 2. Not only were the Gentiles alienated from God by their sin, but they were also alienated from God's people. But thankfully, verse 13 comes into play and we got that lovely pivotal word, but, which changes our focus from being without Christ to the amazing truths of what Christ has done for them and for us as we look at our second point together, which is the opposite of alienation, which is reconciliation, which means the bringing together, the reunion of warring parties. So let's have a look at verse 13 together. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. So through the Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be reconciled, we can be brought near and together with God, and no longer be alienated from his presence, which is amazing news. And there's three principles that are collectively found in these verses that I want to have us to have a look at. And the first one is to abolish. And with this in mind, I want us to think about how the vertical dimension of us and God, but also the horizontal dimension, how that affects that between each other. So he's abolished. In verse 14, we find that Jesus has abolished the dividing wall of hostility. But what is this? So, the Jewish temple and the inner courts would have been elevated high above the Gentile court, which went right around. So as a Gentile, I could have walked right around the temple, viewing it from all different angles, but yet not being allowed to go anywhere near it because there was this dividing wall which stopped me. Now, it was about 5 foot, so for those who don't know about dimensions, that's probably about my belt height, okay? So a 5 foot wall going right around, and there would have been a sign on there saying this, a warning sign saying, trespassers will be executed. And here's a picture of it there, look. What a warning. I remember travelling around South Africa with some of my friends, and we arrived at this game reserve called Umfolozi Shishlui. And as we got there, to my absolute horror, our accommodation was a mud hut in the middle of this game reserve, right? With no fence and no gun patrol to protect us. And so as I entered our accommodation, I found a sign on the inside saying, danger. Don't go outside after dark due to man-eating predators. Well, you haven't got to tell me twice. And I quickly grabbed the top bunk just in case, you know, you just got to make sure that you were safe. But unfortunately, we decided to have a barbecue that evening. And we attracted a lot of unwanted attention from a pack of hyenas, which wasn't great. But during that night, my mate, the barbecue wasn't sitting right with him. And through the quietness of the African savannah, we had, lads, I really need to go to the toilet. Now, the toilet was another mud hut about 50 feet away. And so being really good friends of his, we instinctively knew what to do, and we just snored louder. Some signs we come across are worth taking notice of, aren't they? And this sign on the temple for the Gentiles was one of those signs that they had to take notice of. But the amazing thing is that when Jesus was on the cross, when I was here last time, we looked at Hebrews 10, we looked at the temple being torn in two through Mark's gospel. So not only did the temple curtain be torn in two from top to bottom, but also that the wall of hostility we just read in this passage now is smashed down, metaphorically speaking, that is. And so Jew and Gentile can walk and have access straight to God, which is great. In verse 14 and 15, Paul says that Jesus has come to abolish the law, which is surprising, really, when we consider that Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, said, I've come to fulfill a law. So is this one of those verses which is really contradictory in the Bible? Well, no, what Paul is saying here is the part of the law which he's talking about is the ritual and the ceremonial part of it, like circumcision, sacrifice, and eating pork. Those rules and regulations that actually help to divide the Jew and the Gentile. So what Jesus was talking about on the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount was that moral law, which is still binding on Christians today as a standard to live by, but is abolished on the grounds of our salvation. So Jesus on the cross did three things. He abolished the barriers to God, that wall of hostility and that curtain, the regulation of the ceremonial law, and the condemnation of the moral law. So Jew and Gentile can have access to God. But how is Jesus going to reconcile man to each other? These two hostile groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, which don't like each other. And this is where our sermon title comes into play. A new family, as we go from abolish to create, which is our second principle. Have a look with me, please, at verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Paul moves us from the destruction of something old, the law, to the creation of something new. The new creation of a new humanity, a new family that joins Jew and Gentile together. Not in some compromised, amalgamated way, but in a new way. You see, when we read this, we must not take for granted that the Jews had it all right, because it's focusing on the Gentiles. The Jews were isolated and alienated from God as well, you see. And so it's bringing together those two alienated parties and making a new humanity, a new family. So people of all races, of all culture, of all class, can come to the feet of the cross, get their sins forgiven, and then there we are, united together as one family, despite the social divides. Only through Jesus is this possible. Which brings us to our third principle, to reconcile. In verse 16 it says that this one body, this new family, was then reconciled to God, put into death, not just the hostility between Jew and Gentile, but also the hostility between them and God. Jesus has done the impossible and brought enemies together. And so all Christians can enjoy this privilege of being near to God, but not just that, but adopted into his family, a privilege that we at times take for granted. Verse 18 is worth highlighting, I think, in your Bible, because it is a powerful gospel summary of the Trinity. For through him, through the Son, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Isn't that great? A new family has been created where alienation is given away to reconciliation, where hostility is given away to peace, where those who are far away have been brought near. Which brings us to our final point this morning, unification. In order to show us the privilege of our changed position in Christ as believers, the Apostle Paul provides us with three images between verse 19 and 22. Now, two of those can be found in verse 19, and then one can be shown in verses 20 to 22. So the first one is one nation. Israel was God's chosen nation, but they rejected Jesus. Now, all believers, regardless of national background, are all fellow citizens. Of God's kingdom, under one nation, under one God ruling. We are no longer foreigners or aliens, but citizens of God. Now, one of the worst things about travelling is passport control. You've just been on a plane which feels like days. All you want to do is grab your bags and go off, isn't it? But they don't. They herd you, all the foreigners, they herd you into a small area, don't they, to interrogate you. And then those citizens of that country just walk by, don't they? So frustrating. But when you come home, it's great, because they herd all the foreigners into that one area, and they interrogate them, and you can just walk past with a smug look on your face. It's wonderful. And it's wonderful reality that God has made us, as believers, citizens of his kingdom. One family, verse 19 as well. This theme of a new family is picked up again here in verse 19, as we are described as members of God's household. One commentator that I read said this, is great. To be a member of a household in the Roman world at that time meant refuge and protection, as well as identity and security that comes with a sense of belonging. In God's family, we find refuge, protection, security, and our identity, which Phil's going to be talking about in 2 weeks' time as we look at a new self. And then finally, the last image is one temple. The church is a community of believers and a place where God dwells. The foundation of this building is the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone, aligning us and bringing us together. Each brick, an individual Christian. And the great thing about this temple is that is still growing. That's great news. The temple was described in the Bible as the dwelling place of God's Spirit. But now each of us has God's Spirit dwelling in us. So you've got this lovely progression from verse 13 to 22. You've got being brought near to God, to then having access to God, to now having God live in you. What a privilege that is. So as we look over the whole passage, as we look at the picture of the unified family, that we are a united nation of Christians, we get encouraged. But then we turn to the reality experienced in our churches, in our UK church today, and we can see that they don't match up as we find alienation and a disunity within our church. You see, Jesus died to unify us, to make us a new family, and instead we as his followers want to break it up or contribute to that breakup. When we were in America, they asked us, what do you think were the contributory factors to the breakdown of Christianity in the UK? It's a big question. I don't know if you would have answered that. There's many, many factors. But I wonder if you agree with me that one of them, that contributory factor, is the barrier and the disunity that we have in our churches stops people coming in. But then also finding out who this Jesus really is. We have a collective and an individual responsibility to, as it says in verse 22, to be built together, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, and be united as a new family. Before I close, I just want us to consider some practical things that we can do to ensure unity in our church. And I've just split them into 5 R's. I wasn't trying to be clever, that's just how it worked out. So remember, rejoice, react, reconcile, and reach. I think what Paul said in verse 12 was really good experience for us and good advice for us. Because as we remember our position before God, before we became saved and rescued by Jesus, then it helps us rejoice, doesn't it? As we know our new position in God's family. But also as we remember our past, it helps us to react in the right way. Because of course there will be some disunity between us. But as I remember that I was a sinner and I have done terrible things, the things that you do to me, I remember, well, yeah, you're a sinner too, but you've been saved just as I've been saved. And we'll be able to respond and react in the right way to each other. Reconcile. I don't know whether, as I've been talking, that someone has come into your mind this morning. Someone that you've got a strange relationship with. Someone who's really hurt you in the past. And one, I'm sorry that person's come to your mind. But also, maybe there's a reason for that person to come to your mind. As we look at what we just read, that if God has got the power to unite the Jew and the Gentile, two enemies, then surely he's got the power to help you with that relationship. Why not pray about it and try and seek reconciliation? Because that's where Jesus can be shared and God can be glorified. And then reach. Our church, as I said, I love our church. But our church sometimes can be siloed, we call. So you've got the 20s group. You've got the students. You've got the elderly congregation. You've got the adult congregation. You've got the children. And they're all great things. But surely this should help us reach across. The youth to reach across to the elderly. The students to reach across to the internationals. For Mom of the Road to reach out to the Pomprenai community. For Pomprenai to come and reach out to the Mom of the Road. You see, this should really encourage us to unite together and be one family. And as we do that, we're able to reach out to our communities in which we live in with the great news about Jesus and then welcome them into our family.